Good morning. My name is Karen Ray, and I'm your elder on duty today. I get the pleasure of reading the scripture and praying for our time over scripture. And also, after the service, I'll meet you in the room over here to your left for prayer. So come, I'd love to pray with you and support you in any way I can. And like Paula, I will talk with you if you just want to talk about something. Thank you for that example, Paula. So before we read the scripture, let's go to prayer. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for your word today that reminds us of the forgiveness of sin that we have through faith in Jesus. Thank you that we are set free and justified in your sight. And thank you that by your grace, we have eternal life, and today we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Fill us with joy like you did for Paul and Barnabas. Even when things do not go well, we have your joy. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, our scripture today is Acts 13:38-52. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Karen. Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. Ooh, that was not good. It was not a good response, but that's okay. We did a really good one at the beginning of the service, so we're just going to... I think today's sermon is a little short, so I'm going to vamp for a little bit up here. And just once again make a plug for Wednesday night fellowship small groups. We've been doing this now for 3 weeks. There's two groups. Bonnie Post is leading a group that's... I hate to misrepresent it in any way, but it sounds like it's a counseling session with Jesus, and it's been really beautiful. And our group is going over these texts in Acts, and I'm not trying to be a salesman when I say that the last 3 weeks have been awesome in our group. Just opening this up and saying, what do you see? What does it say about God? And so I just want to continue to promote that. Even if you're not signed up, come on by. That's fine. We'll take you just whenever we can get you. But it really will help you to get the most out of these texts. There's so much here I'm not going to talk about today. But if you were there Wednesday and you come this coming Wednesday, you will get the fullness of the text available to you. So if you need a ride, if there's any complication, talk with me. We'd love to get you there. So today's text is in Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn there. And you'll notice that this is one of those texts where in my preaching calendar, when I set this up, it was like, preach on Acts 13. And Acts 13 is massive. Karen would still be up here reading if we did all of Acts 13. But the beginning of Acts 13 is the Apostle Paul. Now he's really going by Paul instead of Saul. Once again, speaking to the Old Testament story, right? This is who we have been, this is who we are, and here is how Christ is infused into that. Now, that's a whole other sermon on the importance of story, which I think we see over and over in the book of Acts. But we've focused the preaching text to be on the back half of Acts 13, where Christ comes in and what this means for us. And what's beneficial about what we see here in today's passage is that Paul has officially started his first missionary journey of the three that are recorded in the book of Acts. We're not going to look at all of his stops along the way, but I think what's helpful about today's passage is it really serves as a microcosm. It serves as a summative experience of here is what Paul will face on his journey. And essentially it is he arrives in a city, he goes to the synagogue, he shares the gospel with Jewish people and Gentiles alike, and when he does so, he gets mixed results. It's rare that a whole city says, get out of here. It's rare that a whole city says, we love you. There's always some that receive and some that reject. And so today, I want us to look at what is the content of his message and then how is it received. So our three stops in today's sermon are first to look at the gift of justification, secondly to look at those who reject the gift, and then finally to look at those who accept the gift. So we're going to take this $10 theological word and really apply it to our hearts and souls today. So I'm looking forward to this. So let's start with the gift of justification, the actual content of what Paul is sharing with his audience, which we see begin in verse 38. Paul is speaking to the crowd and he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So here's Paul, famous figure, preaching the gospel, famous message, good news. First, always to the Jewish people in the synagogue as kind of the Old Testament chosen people of God. But as Paul will make clear, it's not just for them, it's for everyone. First to them, but also for the Gentile. And the core cornerstone, the foundation of the gospel message that Paul preaches is found in this word justification. That is the basement. That is the foundation. And he says justification is made available to all people through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you understand what I just said, maybe you don't, but we need to understand this idea of justification. Because in this passage, it is simultaneously the cornerstone that a certain group of people build their whole lives and identities on. And for another group of people, it is the stumbling block that fills them with hatred and rage. And so what does this word justification mean? Well, Paul himself, he speaks to it. He uses some synonyms in the passage. He speaks to forgiveness of sins. He says that you will be set free from every sin. So there's some issue of sin and brokenness and evil that is on our record. And Paul says part of justification is that you will be set free from that. You'll be purified of that. In our Wednesday night group, Linda read from the NLT, and the NLT says that justification means we are made right in God's sight. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith, if you go to the chapter on justification, there's a lot there. But the summative idea is that in justification, God accepts believers as if they were righteous. Our sins are dealt with. We are made right in the sight of God. You and I are seen as righteous. In God's cosmic courtroom, in the place that finally ultimately matters when it comes to justice and right and wrong and getting what we deserve, we stand there and despite our resumes, despite our sin, despite the fact that we deserve punishment, we don't get it. And instead, because of what Christ has done, you and I are declared innocent and righteous. And I like to broaden this word righteousness and justification to be you know, if you are declared righteous, you are seen as good. You are seen as favorable. You are seen as beloved by God. If you are justified in Christ, friends, you are okay. The core of your being, you are okay. I am okay. We are okay. But this word justification and even righteousness, which comes with it, it feels like such an antiquated word today. My guess is that if you went to your non-believing friends and family members, if I went to mine and you said, guess what? You are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are made righteous by Jesus Christ. Your friends would go, okay, that's great. That's fine. But ultimately, that's not really what I'm looking for in life. I'm not really looking for righteousness. I'm looking for prosperity. I'm looking for affluence. I'm looking for money, security, a family, glory, pleasure, comfort. I'm not really looking for this idea of justification that you're presenting. But as I've personally thought about this concept of justification over the years, I think what I've come to see is that, no, deep down, that is exactly what everybody is looking for. We are all, deep down, seeking justification. Maybe one of the person that helps us understand this issue of justification the most is Martin Luther. Now, I grew up a Lutheran, so I know all about Martin Luther, but if you didn't, let me unpack who Luther was. Luther is probably the most famous reformer ever. Now, we're Presbyterian, so we like to talk about Calvin, but Luther is probably number one. You know, number one most important reformer, pulled the Protestant Reformation away from Catholicism. But when you really study Martin Luther was kind of nuts, especially when you look at Martin Luther kind of pre-Reformation. So pre-Reformation, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, and he was in a monastery, and he was learning and teaching and training, and he was obsessed, OCD, with justification and righteousness. He would beat himself. Literally, he would self-flagellate. He would confess to the priests above him until they said, leave us alone. That's enough, Martin. He would just study, and he would obsess about being justified before God. And he's quoted as saying, and this is him reflecting back on his life, he says, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Luther was so obsessed with justification, and he knew he couldn't get there. He's right in saying, there's nothing I can do to be righteous enough before God, and therefore I hate God. And what set Luther free is as he read books like Romans and Galatians, he realized, I'm made righteous in Christ. I'm okay because of what he did. Now, again, we look at Luther and maybe that's you, probably not. Maybe it's your friends, probably not. But even if our desire for justification does not look like Martin Luther, we all have the same desire for justification. There's a fairly famous movie that came out years ago called Chariots of Fire. It is a somewhat biographical film about Harold Abrahams, who was an English 100-meter dash runner. He was an Olympic runner. And this movie talks about him, and in the movie, he is quoted as saying this. Boom. He says, and now, in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again on the track. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. The point being, I have to go out there and show why I matter, show that I am important, I'm significant because I'm fast and I'm faster than you. All of us are trying to justify ourselves in one way or another through our strength, our success, our power, the affection of other people. And the problem is that none of it actually really works, ultimately. Instead, we end up like Luther, angry, bitter. We end up like Abrams, lonely, despondent. Because Abrahams will always be faster. He always could be faster. Luther could always be more righteous. We could always be better in every capacity. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, You can't be justified by the works of Moses. Whether you're trying to be perfect based on obeying this perfectly, or you're just trying to be the fastest or the most best or whatever it is, we can't get there in our own efforts. But when we accept justification in Jesus Christ, I mean, the end result of that means we can breathe. We can cease striving. We can be declared righteous by what Christ has done. We can rest in him. And as we read at the beginning of the service, Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not just that we're innocent in some vague cosmic courtroom sense. It means, friend, you've been filled with the Spirit. You are united with Christ. God is your Father, and you have peace with him. And only, friends, when we have peace in our inner souls can we actually grow and thrive and become fully who God has called us to be. This is the cornerstone of our identity and our development as Christians. And this is the message that Paul and Barnabas give to this group. You are justified by what Christ has done, not the works of the law. And what we see in the passage that's cool is that the people are curious and they're intrigued and they lean in and they ask questions and they say, come back next week. But ultimately, they do break into two groups. Ultimately, you're going to end up in one direction or the other. And so let's start with one group, which is those who reject this good news of Christ. And we see them represented in verse 45. So verse 45 says, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him." What we seem to see throughout the Gospels, throughout Acts, is there's always this random group of predominantly Jewish people that are just angry, that are fighting back. They don't like the gospel message. And it's not merely that they just disagree or they say, we don't agree with your logic, Paul. But there's a visceral reaction from this group always. They are filled with hatred. They're filled with jealousy. And it's not just the simplicity of the message of you're saved by Christ, but it's predominantly the fact that Paul has the audacity to offer it to the Gentiles, to these dogs, to these immoral, unrighteous people that do not deserve the kingdom of God. And so the passage, it gets even worse as more and more Gentiles receive. We get to verse 50, and it says, "The Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." It's fascinating that when we consider the sweetness of justification in Jesus Christ, the rage of this passage is almost baffling. Why would anybody rage against this message, especially when Paul comes predominantly for them? They're not excluded. He says, this is for you. Before we even get to them, this is for you. God has given this to you. And again, their biggest issue is really that it's offered to the Gentiles. And if we want to understand the rage of the Jewish people, I think we can kind of get into the interior of their hearts by looking at the story of the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son, which I feel like gets referenced in half of our sermons here at CFC. The story of the prodigal son is that you've got the younger son. He's kind of the Gentile representation. He lives his life wild and free. And when he comes back to the father with his bag of sins, the father just loves him and accepts him and they party. But the older brother represents the Pharisees, and he's livid. He's angry that the father would have a party for this wicked, debaucherous son. And when the father comes to the older brother and says, why won't you come inside and celebrate? The older brother says this, and I think it speaks to the hearts of the Jewish people. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The heart of what the older brother is saying and where I think this group of rejectors is look what I've done for you. I am entitled to your benefits and your perks. I deserve to be justified. I have earned it. But what we see there in the story of the prodigal son is that the father does not primarily want stuff from his son. He wants the son. He appreciates the obedience of the son, but it's from this weird quid pro quo consumeristic, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my relationship, instead of the son just loving the father. One of the things we talked about on Wednesday is it's very strange as humans that, as we just said, all of us want to be justified. We want to be seen as good and righteous, but we all want to earn it in some way. We want to earn it. We want to deserve it. And this is what almost every single religion is based upon. Almost every single religion is based upon the idea that if you are good enough, if you know enough, if you work hard enough, if you give enough, if you suffer enough, if you throw enough flesh on kind of the cosmic scales, eventually you'll be good enough to go to heaven, to have positive karma, to have some sort of a good outlook in life. And maybe part of the reason why we love that as humans is it's very clean cut. It's very simple. I'm good and I do good things and then I get good things and I'm done. There's a singer-songwriter that's pretty popular in kind of indie circles right now by the name of Lucy Dacus. And she has a song where she talks about a little bit about her Christian upbringing. And the song is called VBS, which is short for Vacation Bible Study. And in the song, she's got a lyric. It goes like this. She says, in the summer of 07, I was sure I'd go to heaven, but I was hedging my bets at VBS. Man, I love that line. And so she's not a Christian currently, but she talks about this idea of, I'm sure I'll go to heaven, but, you know, I'm going to hedge my bets by being at VBS. And in an interview, she was talking about this song, and she said, I went to church 4 out of 7 nights a week, different churches with friends. The hedging my bets part of the song is about how you never know for sure if you're doing the right thing. Always working, always striving, needing to earn it, needing to prove it, needing to justify yourself. I feel like even as Christians that are proclaimed righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, are we not always kind of hedging our bets as well, right? Receiving the justification of Christ, but we're also kind of hedging our bets on the side. We're building up our resume. We want to self-justify ourselves just in case the justification of Christ doesn't work out. One of the things that I'm learning about myself is that I hedge my bets through perfectionism. I hedge my bets through saying, Christ, thank you for cleansing me of your blood, but just in case, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm not going to make any mistakes at all. And I think deep down, the rationale for that is the fear that maybe one day I'll get to heaven and maybe that whole Christ thing won't work out. And they'll say, hey, buddy, sorry, you have no place in here. And I can go, hold on. Here's my resume of perfect actions. Now you have to let me in. And so, friends, how do you hedge your bets? How do you, on one hand, accept the good news of Christ and then kind of hedge your bets on the side? The issue is that when we find ourselves hedging our bets and building up our resume, we are not accepting the justification of Jesus Christ. We are seeking to justify ourselves by the works and the law of Moses. And the good news for most, I think, is that this is not Christianity. We think our Christianity is not like every other religion, right? Where it's not like Christ came and said, okay, guys, I've got an updated law of Moses, and you guys are going to need to do this to be perfect. No. Christ comes and he offers us a different way. He's different from every other world belief. You see, when Jesus Christ came, he did 2 things. The first thing he did was he condemned us, kind of indirectly. When Christ comes, he is perfect. He is righteous. He shows us that the bar of righteousness is not here. It's infinitely up here. No one will ever be, act, talk like Christ ever. And so when we see Christ, we realize, I can't be that. I can't be righteous. But the irony of Christ is he comes, he condemns us in that we're not perfect, but he is perfect, and he turns around and says, here, you can have my perfection. Right? He condemns us on one hand, but on the other hand, he justifies us. He says, you can have my perfection for yourself. Friends, I think the only way to win the game of justification is to not play. The only way to win the game of justification is to not play, but instead to step off the treadmill into the grace of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we're seeing with this second group, those who accept justification in Christ. So let's learn from their example in verses 46 through 48. Luke writes, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, this word believed here is a word that we love to throw around as Christians. Or, do you believe? I have belief in Jesus Christ. And what this word believe here designates is that this group of people, they're in, right? They get it. They're in. They're justified by the work of Jesus Christ. But again, what does this word believe really mean? It goes beyond just kind of checking a box that says Christian on a census form. It goes beyond just the shirts that we wear and the things that we say. It goes beyond just self-identifying as a Christian. The word belief, literally in the Greek, it means trust. And not just trust that if I do all of the things, I can make myself righteous in Christ. No, trust meaning I am entrusting my salvation to Jesus. I am entrusting my justification to Jesus. I am trusting my well-being to the God of the universe. I don't need to hedge my bets. I don't need to build my resume. I am okay. I am righteous. I am saved because Christ said I was. And I trust him when he says that. But why is it that this group gets it and the Jews don't get it? And we could get into all different cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles, religious upbringing. We could talk about things that are relevant for why one group is kind of through nature and nurture better able to receive the gospel than another group. And all of that is good and all of that is valid. But I don't think it's the total answer. Because not all of the Jewish people reject and not all of the Gentiles accept. But the passage gives us this really powerful, mysterious phrase when it says, all those who were appointed for eternal life believed. This word appointed is kind of like a general who appoints a peon to go work at some outpost somewhere, right? It's just, hey, buddy, you're going here. That is where you're located. You're there. And so the idea here is that God has selected these people. He has placed them in a place where their heart is tender and soft and ready to receive the gospel. Their names are already written on the book of life. And this gets into the big, thorny topic of predestination. And why does God allow these people to be saved, not these people to be saved? And I don't know. I don't know why. But I think the point of the passage is that Luke is emphasizing something that is all throughout the Bible, which is that these people are not just better than the Jews. Well, they're wilier, they're smarter, they just get it, and the Jews don't. No, it's saying that God has prepared their souls. He has prepared their hearts. In his mercy, he has softened them to receive the good news of mercy. And so this passage is about God's mercy through and through, from beginning to end. It is about God and God's mercy. God is merciful in giving us the possibility, the offer of salvation. God is merciful in saying you don't have to earn it or achieve it. It's just purchased for you by the blood of Christ. And God is merciful to soften our hearts to be able to receive it. At no point do we boast in ourselves, but instead we say it is him alone who justifies me and saves me and loves me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit carry us through the entire process from beginning to end. Amen? Probably becoming my favorite illustration. We referenced it a few months ago, and so I won't go into the whole thing, but a sermon that was given by Pastor Alistair Begg, where he was talking about the thief on the cross. You remember this? The thief on the cross, he didn't necessarily grow up in the church. He wasn't probably baptized. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ in the final seconds of his life. And the joke for Alistair Begg is that when he gets to heaven, you know, how is he going to get in? The people are going to come to him and they're going to say, you know, were you baptized? Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith? Why are you here? Why should we let you in? And the thief says to them, I don't know. I'm here because the man on the middle cross said I could come. I'm here because he said I could come. Friends, it is God who justifies, it is God who saves, it is God who gives us rest in our souls. And I think as disciples, when we truly understand that, truly internalize it, we look like the disciples of verse 52. If you look ahead to verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, as disciples of Christ, we are filled with joy because we're justified. We are okay. We can stop striving and wrestling and proving like Luther, and we can just rest. We are filled with joy because now, and only now through the work of Christ, we can truly come alive and live the way that God has called us to live. We are filled with joy because instead of raging against God, we have peace with God, and we have nothing to fear in his presence. And so let me invite you and invite myself to stop spiraling, to stop proving, to stop defending, to stop spinning, to stop hedging our bets and building our resumes to prove that we are good. And instead, let us trust. Let us rest in God's promises. Let us rest in God's character. Let us come alive in the work of Christ. Friends, we are justified by the blood of Christ alone, so let us act and live as if that is true. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you would forgive me for the ways in which I hedge my bets and build my resume and fail to trust your words and instead strive to justify myself. And when I find myself like Abraham's or Luther, lonely, frustrated, bitter, Lord, to realize that that is not of you, that's of me. So Lord, would you just allow us to sit in the mercy of what your Son has done, that he's died for us, and that it's not through the works of the law, but it's through the gift that he gives that we are set free to delight in you and rest in you and come alive. Lord, we are justified. We are seen as righteous in you. And so, Father, thank you for that peace. May we offer that gift to ourselves, and may we offer that gift to those that are ceaselessly striving in this world. We pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.